back tonight. I do want to mention before we get into our service tonight how grateful I am for all of those who put in so much work and effort into our youth rally, those behind the scenes, those who cooked food and helped to wrap food and put food together and serve the kids and pick up trash and direct traffic and direct kids and all the many things that were done. There was a lot of things that had to come into play to kind of dovetail together so it would be successful. And I'm grateful for all those who did so many wonderful things, those who housed people and fed folks. And it really means a lot that we see the love we have here for the youth that are out in the world and other congregations, that we want to see them grow. We want to encourage them. And certainly that's shown by your love and your dedication to the Lord. So I'm certainly grateful for all that you did this past weekend. So because of that, and I know everybody's tired, I planned about an hour and a half sermon. Okay? So if you can keep up with me for the next hour and a half, you'll be fine that we can start the week off. No, this is actually going to be shorter probably than you think, just because we want a basic understanding to look at what the word covenant means, which is going to be the word that we're going to be focusing on this week as we sit down with our families together and as we study our one word devotional. When you think about the word covenant, obviously what comes to mind is we think about the testaments. When you look at the Old Testament word that we have that really kind of defines what covenant is, the Hebrew word is bereth, or berit as sometimes it's pronounced. And when you think about that particular word, what a covenant is that God is entering into a relationship with us whereby He's offering something based upon what we're going to give in return. And what we need to understand is that a covenant is completely different than a contract. When you think about the two, a contract is something by which we enter into based upon the work that we're going to do, and at said time, once the work is completed, the contract is then nullified and it's no longer going to be in existence. But based upon what you do in the contract is simply a step-by-step process whereby you're completing specific tasks. When you think about the idea of what covenant means for us, what we're entering into with the covenant of God is that we're entering into a relationship. And that's based upon the idea of what God is doing for us. Just as you see in ancient times, a sovereign would promise his people that he would protect them based upon the fact of what they would do in return for him. The sovereign would keep up his end of the bargain as long as the other individuals, that for which he had rule over, kept up their end of the bargain. So when you think about this idea of covenant that we're going to be talking about this week, the laws in the Old Testament are very much a part of the covenant that God gave in the very beginning. And when you think about the concept of covenant, what we're entering into is God is saying, there's this concept of love based upon what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to make this covenant with you based upon your side of what I'm requiring of you. But if you break that, really what we're telling God is that covenant doesn't mean all that much to me. Because God is promising something for us by which He really requires nothing of us. If you think about the new covenant, God said, I will give you salvation in eternity based upon the covenant that I'm going to make on what Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary through what His blood does for you in baptism and that it cleanses your sins. So we understand the covenant is the gift that God is giving us based upon what Jesus does at Calvary for us. And because of that, as we enter into it, we do it because we love God. And God will continue to allow the blood to continue to flow as long as we continue to abide by the rules that God is giving us or the standards by which He wants us to follow. The Greek word that we see used in the Septuagint, again, to translate berit, as you see in the New Testament, and the Septuagint is simply that which is translated into the Greek. But the Greek word is diatheke, that we see 33 different times in the New Testament. No more so do we see it 22 times in the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews was a book written to Jewish Christians based upon the fact that the Hebrew writer wanted them to truly understand how important that covenant or that testament was for them to keep. Because you had false teachers who were saying you had to go back to the old law. There's no way the new law can save anything. Or we want to bring the old law and combine those things with the new law. And the Hebrew writer says that's not what the New Testament is about. So I want us to look at just a few verses tonight and read a few different verses so we can truly understand the idea of what a covenant is. And the author uses this word covenant, and then he transitions to use the word testament or will several times as he gets to the latter part of the book of Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 9. And it's likely that the use of this word in the Hebrews has led us to call the major divisions testaments rather than covenants. In some of the older versions of the Bible, like I think it's the King James 1611 version, it's called the Old and the New Covenant rather than the Old and the New Testament. But really, they're about the same thing. And it's significant that God made a covenant with Noah after the flood. And you think about, this is the very beginning of a covenant that's going to be made. He said, look, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm no longer going to wipe out the earth and cleanse it or any of those things because of the rainbow that he shows. And God says, I make this promise or this covenant with you. You think about the covenant that was made with Abraham or the covenant that was made with Israel after they were brought out of the land of Egypt. Or you think about the covenant that was made with David or the covenant that was made with us based upon the New Testament concept that we know today. So if you have your Bibles, and I know you do, we want to understand really what the word covenant means. Again, you think about Genesis chapter 9 and the latter part of that chapter of the covenant that God is telling Noah that He's going to make with him. And God is promising something. And that's the wonderful thing about our God, is the promise that He makes with us. And God does not break His promises, right? He's going to keep His promises. He's going to keep up His end of the bargain. The problem, brethren, is that we have trouble keeping up our end of the bargain. So He makes this covenant with Noah. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, contains the covenant that we spoke of just a few moments ago that God makes with Abraham. And then you think about Deuteronomy chapter 29. And again, here's the covenant that God makes with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, and from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. And then we look at Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which He made with them in Horeb. So when we see this concept of covenant, God is saying, these are the conditions by which I'm going to make these promises to you. And here's what we have to understand. We don't get to dictate the covenant. A lot of people in the world want to dictate the covenant with God, don't they? They want to set the parameters and they want to set the conditions. God says, that's not the way this works. Because I am the great I am, I'm entering into this with you because I am the Creator. So therefore, I'm offering you this relationship with me because I want to be in this relationship with you. John 4, 24 and 25. And you see 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5 through 16 records God's covenant with David, in that the promise that He makes is that His throne would last forever. But then we get into what we understand of being the new covenant in Luke chapter 22. Look with me in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. Here we have the Last Supper that the Lord is about to institute, and as we understand the importance of the Last Supper to us, He's going to explain the idea of what this covenant is to those that are sitting around Him as He's about to enter into this idea here. Look at Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. And when the hour was come, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him, and He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, or the cross. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is going to be betrayed. So here He institutes the Lord's Supper. Jesus tells the disciples that this cup is going to represent the new covenant by which you're going to enter into with God. So here Jesus again is setting the parameters just as God did back in the Old Testament. So this is the cup by which we're going to enter into this relationship that I want to be in with you. But here's the thing, it wasn't instituted at that moment. to the disciples as they're sitting around, this was kind of confusing to them. Because they weren't truly comprehending this idea of transitioning from something that was old to something that was new. That's why you really see the Hebrew writer kind of unload the idea that we're no longer under this concept of sacrifices by the blood of bulls and goats, because they cannot take away sin. You see, it was simply something that was going to carry over the covenant to continue that specific process. But the longest discourse regarding covenant in the New Testament, again, appears in the book of Hebrews. So turn to Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment. And this was written again for the Jews who were under assault because they were severing that old Mosaic regime and saying we're no longer under that. So you had all of these false teachers who were pointing the finger at them saying, what are you doing? This is something that we've always followed. This is the relationship that we've always been in. And this is what you have to continue to do. But if you want to merge some of these new ideas with the old ideas, then maybe we can do that. And the Hebrew writer says, no, that's not the way this works. You see, we think about Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So there was a purpose to point us to the cross. But it could not fulfill the obligation of what the new covenant was going to give us. So we know what the new covenant is to us concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see this long discourse being given to us here. So 21 times... more than anybody anywhere else in the New Testament, we see the word covenant or testament being given to the Christian Jews to help them better understand what type of relationship they were in with God. So look at Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator, that being Jesus Christ, of the New Testament or covenant, that by means of death, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. So, Jesus is the mediator under the New Testament. Remember, He just instituted the Lord's Supper, explaining to the apostles that this is going to represent the new covenant by which we're going to be under. And so, the Hebrew writer says here in verse 15, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also, of necessity, be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses, as we talked about, had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and of water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So again, the Hebrew writer is pointing back to the old covenant. This is what's happened before. But understand, there had to be the death of a testator to testify to the fact that the old covenant was no longer in effect. And Jesus Christ is the one who was going to usher in the new covenant, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with all blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. So that's what cleanses us. That's where I get into the church, and that's where I enter into the new testament or the new covenant with Christ. So that's a very important concept for me to understand. And see, even as you go back to the gullible Galatians in the book of Galatians and understanding how they were tripped up time and time again, Paul said, I can't believe you're so removed from that which I've already taught you. And they were being caught up in the idea of sticking to the old covenant because they couldn't understand the concept of doing something without all of these specific tasks and ideas and offering up sacrifices and having to go to the temple and having to go to the priest and them do the sacrifices for you and all the washing and the cleansing and all of these different ideas that I have to do. I don't have to do those things anymore. No, because that was under the old law. Look at Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Because there is a testament, and Jesus Christ had to die to put the old one and nail it to the cross to bring in the new, they didn't understand what was bringing them to this new one. So but before death, verse 23 of chapter 3, so but before faith came, we were kept under the law, the old law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Now, maybe it says tutor in your translation. If you look at the original Aramaic, which is what Jesus spoke, it talks about the idea of a pathfinder, somebody leading the way to the new law. And it's really a better translation. Because you see, the idea isn't bore out for us here in the Greek concerning the word schoolmaster, because rather it should say servant or pathfinder is one who literally grabbed your hand and led you to the all-knowing teacher, the one who was going to instruct you in the ways of the rabbis at that time. And so here's the individual who would take your hand and walk you down the path to the one who was going to teach you. And then he would step back and turn around and go back on his way. So as you're being led to Christ, there's the schoolmaster, the tutor, the pathfinder is leading you to the new way. I'm going to back off and leave you for him to teach you. Now look at verse 25. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So because we have the New Testament by which Christ instituted and explained to the apostles during the Last Supper, by which He nailed the Old Covenant to the cross, ushering in the New Testament once He died on the cross and was raised on the third day, He said because of that we are now in a different relationship. And because Christ died for us, thereby where our sins are going to be washed away based on that covenant. Jesus' blood is offered to bear the sins of many once and for all. We don't have to continue to offer sacrifices like they did under the old covenant. Isn't that a great thing? It's always interesting to me when I hear about those in the those individuals that are out in the quote-unquote religious world that talk about that we're still under the old law. I don't see anybody slaughtering goats or sheep and offering up those sacrifices to priests. They just want to keep portions of the old law rather than having to keep all of the old law. That's not the way it works. For if we've sinned one time, as the book of James says, we've transgressed the entire covenant. So either we keep all of it or you keep none of it. Because if you transgress just one portion of it, you've negated everything that God has instituted by which He's entering into this relationship. So the covenant that God made with Israel, really when you think about it, is the heart of the Bible. Because God is pointing the entire way through the Old Testament to the cross of Calvary. Because we see the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, God said that was the old way by which they weren't ready to understand who Jesus was, so it took several hundred years to guide them through this process. And once they got there, we had to have the book of Hebrews to really explain it to them again. Because the Hebrew writer says, how difficult is this for you to understand? Remember Melchizedek, the high priest? You had him, but you have Jesus Christ, who's the high priest now in heaven as He sits on the right hand of the throne of God. That's the individual by which you're going to be concerned for, not the old priest. So when we think about this idea of covenant, in a covenant, negotiation has no place at all. We can't negotiate the covenant with God and say that we want specific things. The greater in grace offers His help, and the initiative is His. So because God is the greater, by His grace He's saying, I'm going to give you these things as a gift. And because I love you, God simply asks in relation to the other side of our keeping the covenant, how much then do you love me? And many times we break that covenant, don't we? When we turn our back on God, we break that covenant with God. So when you look, go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and several of the things that is going to be said here in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15, concerning this idea of the sprinkling of blood and the inheritance by which we receive, he's referring again back to the Old Testament. And he's talking about Jeremiah chapter 31. Notice Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. The same thing the Hebrew writer is pointing back to. He says, so this isn't anything new. This is something that you've known about. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke anyway. Notice how he pointed that out. Same thing the Hebrew writer said. Your fathers broke the covenant. And he said, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. The covenant circumcision of the heart that Jesus is going to talk about later, right? I will put that in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Remember, the old covenant was specifically given to the Jews. That was a small relational covenant made by which Christ was going to come. And even God said concerning the covenant he made with Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 15, prior to that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, I'm going to make a great nation because of you through your seed by which Jesus Christ is going to come. So even then it was going to be guaranteed that everybody, as Jeremiah is saying, is going to have access to that covenant. Not just a select few of a small nation of people who were pompous and pious and self-centered in saying that we're better than everybody else. The Hebrew writer said, you better check yourself, because this covenant is not just for the Jews. This covenant is for everybody. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and even his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Does that sound familiar? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 and 8 and verse 10. For their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why is that verse, you think, so important here in Jeremiah chapter 31? Because under the old covenant, you got to carry that burden around year to year to year. I didn't get to put it behind me and say, I don't have to be that person anymore, and God is not going to hold that to my stead, and He's not going to bring it up on the day of judgment, because based upon the new covenant, God says, my sins and iniquities are wiped clean. So when I think about the old covenant, God says, oh yeah, remember that sin you did last year? Let's talk about that again. But make sure you make your sacrifice first. So we'll kind of push it under the rug, but we'll talk about it again next year. So it was continually carried over and over and over and over like a broken record. So you had to continue to remember that. But the Hebrew writer said, here's the great thing about this covenant. I don't have to worry about it. Because of the testator, that is the one who instituted the covenant for me, Jesus Christ, being my mediator who's going to stand before God with me on the day of judgment and say, Larry's not guilty. Because I was the one who instituted that covenant based upon the blood I shed at Calvary. So here's the covenant I'm willing to give you now if you'll simply give something in return. All I'm asking is obedience. There's no ceremonials by which we must go through. There's nothing by which we have to cleanse ourselves or offer up things or go get some sheep and pigeons and anise and all of these other things that we have to offer up to the Lord to give to Him to make sure that we're good for one more year. It's kind of like taxes. You know, got to do my taxes again next year, but I know it's coming again next year. Better make sure I offer my sacrifice. If not, God's not going to be happy with me. You see, gift, when you think about it, is descriptive of covenant, as negotiation is descriptive of a contract. We don't get to negotiate anything with God. Both covenant and contract have obligations, but there's a difference, and there's a large difference. The condition set out in a contract requires fulfillment of terms. Just as if somebody's going to come, say, to replace the roof on your house. They come out and they say, okay, this is going to cost you $10,000. We'll do it in 2 weeks. There might be a few rain delays in there. And you say, okay, you know, I need this done in a set amount of time. And he says, okay, you give me half now. Once the contract is finished, you give me the other half later. You enter into this contract. If he doesn't do this said contract, you can negotiate and say, look, you know, you didn't complete it in the said task. You took 4 weeks, so therefore I'm knocking $1,000 off. Because we're going to negotiate this, because this is what I want based upon what you did not complete. Do you think we could stand before God on the day of judgment and negotiate our sins? This sin wasn't as bad as that one. This one was a little bit better. And remember all of these good works that I did? God said, that's not how this works. A covenant commonly is forever, and a contract is for a specified period of time. The covenant says I get eternity with God. If I base a contract based upon how good I am, it's not going to last very long, because there's none good except one in heaven, and that's God, as Jesus told His disciples. You can't tick off these different terms. Of all these differences between a covenant and a contract, the place in a covenant is really, when you think about it, about personal loyalty. Because I'm loyal to God and because I love Him, based upon the covenant by which I'm ready to enter into, I'm telling God that I love you and I want to be loyal to you forever. At its most basic, a covenant presents God's desire to enter into a relationship with men and women that He has created in His own image. And that's really what it is. God says, I desire to be with you because I created you. You are mine. And I'm willing to offer up this on your behalf if you'll simply be loyal to me and obedient. So when you think about the idea of what the covenant means to us, it's really the basis for Christianity on what Jesus Christ did in instituting the New Testament for us and dying for that said testament. But the great thing about it is, even though we understand the concept of a will, right? Paul talked about that in Galatians a little bit. When you think about the idea of a will, you think about somebody that dies and you get something, and guess what? You never have to deal with that person again. But you think about the concept that, okay, I'm going to receive something because this person has said in the will, you get all of these things. But then also, I know that I'm never going to be with that person ever again. I'm never going to see them alive. Jesus said, listen to this. Here is this will and testament by which you're going to receive an inheritance. And guess what? Oh, by the way, I'm not dead. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. Jesus died to institute it, but He's going to give us the inheritance based upon our loyalty for Him and our obedience to the gospel of Christ, that we receive that said inheritance on the day of judgment when God says, well done, come on in and receive your gift. That's what we look forward to. And that's the covenant by which we're under today. So, as we notice today, and as we saw a precious soul baptized into the body of Christ that understood the concept of covenant, of wanting to enter into that relationship with God, you too have that ability, and you have the opportunity tonight. But what you're telling this audience and what you're saying to God is, I need you and I want to be in a relationship with you. I want that personal one-on-one with my Lord. But God said there are some conditions that you have to follow to enter into this covenant relationship. My commands are not grievous, God said. They're not difficult. They're steps by which I have to follow. And after that, I just have to walk the straight and narrow to receive my crown of righteousness or my star and my crown on the day of judgment, Revelation 2:10. And God said, if you're willing to hear the gospel, to believe it, to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, whereby you were then added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And Acts 2 and verse 47 says that God added them to the church. And once we're added into the church, we're telling God, I'm going to be loyal to you. God says, I will protect you, I'll provide for you, give you all of these things, but you better keep up your end of the bargain. Because if you want this covenant to stay intact, you have to continue to love me and keep my commandments. Loyalty. We don't get to break the contract on what we want. God simply wants us to love Him back. And sometimes we do break the covenant, don't we? You want to know why? Because we're selfish, because we're self-centered, and we do what we want to do sometimes. And because we get a narrow mind focus on the world and on our things that we desire in this world, we forget that God is in the peripheral of our vision. And He's standing there and He's watching, and He's looking at us, and He says, what are you doing? You remember this covenant, this relationship that we have? Remember, you're to keep up your end of the bargain. Where are you going? You're kind of veering off the path of righteousness here. You need to kind of come back this way. And then sometimes we wake up, we have that V8 moment, right? And we have the V8 moment, we say, okay, well, I'm sorry, what am I doing here? Let me fix this. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, that covenant, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It keeps on cleansing. Here's the thing, brethren. The gospel plan of salvation doesn't stop in baptism. You see, by which God is going to enter into that covenant with me when I have my sins washed away. But it doesn't stop there, because guess what? I have to continue to hear, I have to continue to believe, and I have to continue to repent when I make a mistake. So Jesus said, if you'll continue to walk in my light, if you'll continue to walk with me and have fellowship with God, that blood will keep on washing those mistakes away. And because of the book of Hebrews, He said, your sins and your iniquities will He remember no more. Brethren, that's what I look forward to. Because the last thing we want on the day of judgment is a list of our iniquities and transgressions opened up, and God said, remember all these? Those are still accountable because you never asked for forgiveness. So by these you're going to be judged, right? Just as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. So if you've made a mistake, and guess what? Raise your hand if you've never made a mistake before. Nobody? Nobody? Not one person's never made a mistake. Exactly. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That means you and that means me. We've all sinned. And because we're human, God said, guess what? I'm going to continue to offer that sacrifice that Jesus made at Calvary to have the blood present for you to continue to wash your sins away. So if you need that tonight, or if you just simply need our prayers of encouragement, we want to help you as together we stand and as we sing.